As parents, there's a sobering reality that our children are learning from us all the time, right? That's exciting and it's terrifying at the same time, right? Because they're learning when we wake up in the morning and the attitude that we have, our kids are learning from that. When we teach them a certain skill, maybe it's carpentry, maybe it's sewing, maybe it's mechanics, our children are learning from us. They learn when they see us treating our husband or wife, how we treat them. They're learning from that. They learn when they see us working hard or if we're lazy. They learn from our speech, how we talk. And the one that's probably not so good for me is they learn to eat what you eat. My poor kids have no choice but to eat junk. Well, they do have a choice, but they see Dad's example. Ugh. They learn from our sadness. They learn from our joys. They learn from our commitments to others, or if it's just all about me, myself, and I. Our kids are learning constantly, and so it's a huge responsibility. And our children, in large part, will reflect who we are. Not perfectly. Sometimes they are who they are in spite of us, by God's grace, right? But for good or for bad, their lives are going to be a pretty honest reflection of our own lives. And this is also true in the spiritual realm. When we come to this passage, we're talking about being children of God. And there's an interesting exchange between Jesus and the Jewish leaders in John chapter 8. You don't have to turn there, but the Jewish leaders are seeking to kill Jesus. And Jesus, in this passage, he's not very inclusive. He's not very politically correct. He blasts these guys. He says this. He says, "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, like he did in the garden, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So, they're of their father, the devil. On the other hand, our passage here is where Peter is reminding the believers, as we've talked about, these believers that are scattered throughout this area of modern-day Turkey, he is reminding them that God set his love on them. He chose them in eternity past to be his adopted children. And through his love, through his mercy shown to us through Jesus Christ's death, they were born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So their identity, our identity, is adoption and being born into the family of God. That is, we are children of God. And therefore, he's coming to a point here of saying, we will and we should reflect that identity in our daily lives. We should live according to who we are in God's kingdom, in God's family. So that brings us to our text, 1 Peter 1. I'm going to back up to start in verse 13 that we looked at last week and just read a few verses into verse 16. Follow along as I read for us. "Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Let's pause and pray as we come to this text. Father, you are holy, holy, holy. We've sung of it this morning. We've read of it. And we know you as the holy God. And that is daunting. That's intimidating. But we also know that in your condescension, in your love, in your kindness, in your goodness, you sent your holy Son, Jesus Christ, to be the propitiation, to absorb your wrath on our behalf. He deserved nothing, and he took our punishment. And so we come with hearts full of gratitude and hearts desiring to honor you with our lives. So help us, Lord. Holy Spirit, fill us that we might live in obedience to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter has opened his letter to these churches by reminding them of who they really are and what resources they have. We looked at that briefly last week, but he reminds them that they're children of God through the work of Christ, and that one of the resources that they have is this eternal hope. That the fact that awaiting them, awaiting us, awaiting the church is an eternal, imperishable inheritance that will never fade away. On top of that is the goodness of God to reveal himself to us in his word, the Holy Scriptures that we talked about last week. On top of all that is the Holy Spirit that he has given us, that fills us, that empowers us to live for him every day. Now he is reminding them once again of who they are before he launches into what they should do. So to put it another way, these are the indicatives. This is the being verbs. This is who you are. And then he moves to the imperatives, the commands of what you should do with who you are and what you have. Before he gets to the commands that we're going to look at here this morning, he reminds them once again of who they are. Look at the very first words of verse 14. As obedient children. Now that's not a call to obedience. It's a statement of fact. As obedient children. He's saying here that this is the character of a believer. The true character of one who has been transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light is that he walks in the light. No longer in the darkness of the past. Paul praised God in Romans 6:17 for the Roman believers. He says, "But thanks be to God that you who once were slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Do you see that? He talks about in the past they were slaves of sin, and now the present tense is that they have become obedient from the heart. Now let me just say, let us rid ourselves and rid our church of the notion that someone is a Christian just because they prayed a prayer, or just because they are members of a church, or just because they were baptized. Oh yes, a Christian is one because he has repented of sin and is believing in Christ. But it's going to be shown by the fact that he has a radically transformed life by the power of the gospel, and there will be visible results in their life. Their life will now be characterized by light and by obedience. The pattern of their lives is a sincere desire of a heart that loves God, and a heart that loves truth, and a heart that loves to obey God. Now let's state this clearly. Will we stumble and fall into sin? Will we even sometimes not stumble, but boldly walk into sin? Sadly, the answer is yes. Because we still live in the flesh. We have this internal battle that wars within us. Matthew 18:15 says, "If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone." The Lord is giving us instructions on how we're to operate within the body of Christ. And the implication, the understanding is that though we are in Christ, we are still going to sin. We're still going to offend one another. So how do you deal with it when you sin and you offend one another? You go to the other person and work that out. Galatians 6:1, in a similar vein, says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness, keeping watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So those who might be stronger at the moment spiritually or maybe more mature in the faith are to help those who have fallen into sin, but all the while guarding their own hearts because they may be tempted by the same sin that they're trying to encourage someone else out of. So sin is a reality that we deal with all the time. 1 John 1:8-9, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." So, the characteristic of who we are is obedient children. But the reality is, from time to time, we're going to stumble, and sometimes we're going to choose to go headlong into sin. And we know that it's possible to sin because the next phrase that Peter says in our text here is the first of two commands that we're going to look at. It's actually one command, one that's looked at in the negative sense and one that's looked at in the positive sense. He says this, he says, "Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance." It's a command. So this is who you are. Based upon who you are, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. In other words, don't act like you used to act when you were an unbeliever. And so that brings us to, what is the character of an unbeliever? Whereas in our text, Peter classifies believers as obedient children, Paul, in Ephesians 2:2, he says this, that the prince of the power of the air is at work in the sons of disobedience. So there's a stark contrast that we are classified as obedient children. The prince of the power of the air, Satan, is at work in the sons of disobedience. That is, they are characterized by disobedience. The character of an unbeliever is one of continual disobedience. Oh, might they live good lives from time to time and might they do good things? Yes. But the character of their life is one of disobedience. Paul says that this is the outworking of their evil hearts. That is the disobedience, their external actions. Peter focuses a little bit differently. He is focusing on their evil passions that result in an evil lifestyle. Notice he says that they formerly, that is before Christ, they lived out their passions in ignorance. These evil desires of their heart came flooding out. Now, what is this word ignorance talking about? Does it mean that they had no clue what they were doing, that they were 100% ignorant that what they were doing was sin? No, it's not that at all. It's that their eyes were blinded, their hearts were darkened, and their minds were darkened. Therefore, they were acting in accordance with that darkness. They were acting as those who were disobedient children in that darkness. And isn't that what we see all around us today? Right? We see that in the evil world system. We see it in the ungodly that love their ungodly ways, that live by the desires of their flesh and promote evil in every form of perversion, putting it out there saying, this is good. This is what you should be like. This is what you should be doing. Because it's in their heart and it comes out and it's promoted as what everyone should love and be a part of. Brothers and sisters, if you have repented of your sins, if you have trusted in Jesus alone for your salvation, then just like our historical calendar, you have a BC and an AD, right? You have a life before Christ and you have a life that is in the year of our Lord, so to speak, a life that is ruled and Christ reigns over your life. Before Christ, you were conformed to the lusts of your flesh. After you have repented, you move to a lifestyle that is dominated by Christ in your life. The Apostle John was very clear that the children of God would be characterized by obedience. He gave us a very good test in 1 John 3, 9, and 10. It's a test that we should consider very seriously. Am I truly a child of God? Listen to what he says in 1 John 3, 9, and 10. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Let's just talk about that word practice for a second. If you're in athletics, the reason you are able to compete in the competition is because you practice. That is, you make a habit of being at a place where you can get better and better at what your sport is. So here's what he says. No one born of God makes a practice. They don't make a habit of sinning. For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident, hear that word, it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. It's not any more clear than that anywhere in Scripture. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Those who practice righteousness are the children of God. Those who practice evil are children of the devil. It doesn't get any more clear. This is not rocket science. Jesus said, by their fruits you shall know them. Now, that is what Peter says stated negatively. Now, he comes around in verse 15 and he states it positively. Look at what he says in verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. This is character. This is an attribute of God that will become the character of his children. If there is any overarching attribute in my mind, and I think as revealed in Scripture, some might argue this one, but if there's an overarching attribute of God, I would say it's his holiness. His holiness characterizes who he is and how he operates. What does the word holiness mean? There are a lot of different connotations of that, but let me just give you an idea here. It's to be held in reverence. It's something that is clean, something that is pure. It's held in awe. It's set apart from common use to usefulness to God. I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 6. When we think about holiness, this is the passage, I think probably the consummate passage in Scripture of the holiness of God. Isaiah 6. God gives Isaiah a vision of heaven and of himself on the throne, because Isaiah is distressed because King Uzziah has been on the throne for, I believe, over 40 years, and now he's died. And it seems like, okay, what are we going to do now? And he's worried, and God gives Isaiah this vision of himself on the throne. Isaiah 6, beginning in verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, Woe is me, for I am lost. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I, send me. The holiness of God on display in the throne room of God, this amazing display of his holiness, where the smoke is filling the temple, where the foundations are shaking, the pillars are shaking, the angels are flying, crying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And Isaiah falls down as a dead man and says, Woe is me. Because he recognizes his own sinfulness in the presence of a holy and awesome God. And then the good news? The good news is that the angel goes to the altar and takes a coal and touches his lips to purify him. What is the deal with the lips? Well, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So the lips symbolizes what his heart needed purifying. And so he touches his lips to symbolize his purification. And that's what he says here. Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And so now he is in the position of being made positionally holy. And then there's this commissioning. Based upon who he is, there's a call. Who shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, Here am I. There is opportunity. There's effectiveness that comes from the cleansing. So who he is rolls over into what the call is in his life. And that's what Peter is doing for us here in 1 Peter. So you can turn back to 1 Peter if you're not there. And that leads us to the character, leads to the conduct. When we see God's holiness, when we are called to God, he makes us positionally holy, but there is a calling of God. Look at what it says here. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. The calling of God in our lives is to salvation. He called us from darkness into light. Why then would he leave us to flounder in the darkness? He does not. He doesn't only call us to salvation, but he also calls us to sanctification. That is, to be more and more like him. Our calling is not just to a positional holiness, but it's to practical holiness in our daily lives. That is why we are given the Holy Spirit to live in us, to indwell us, that his work in us is to make us progressively more like our Savior, more like God himself. My seminary professor defines conduct as life in relation to others. That this sanctification is this holiness that comes out in our relationship to other people. He also used these nice King James words that I love. He says it's our turning hither and thither. I love that. Our turning hither and thither. Wherever you turn, your life is made up of holiness. Wherever you're going, your life is made up of holiness. The course of our lives, the way we talk, the way we think, what we look at online, the way we act with our friends, the way we conduct our business is characterized by holiness. That's what the call is to be characterized by holiness. And let me pause here as a exhortation to all of us, because the world wants you to think that if you're a Christian, if you're seeking after holiness, that you're missing all kinds of fun that they're having. That is a lie directly. That's exactly what the serpent was saying to Eve, that you're missing out on so much. If you only had this little piece of fruit, everything would be so much better. That's a lie from the very beginning. I want to dispel that by turning to Psalm 32. We should have studied Psalm 32. We didn't get to it. But I want us just to read Psalm 32 so that we can see David's heart for holiness, for forgiveness, for truth that transcends anything that the world can offer. Look at Psalm 32. This is a man who has known the pits of depravity, right? Of an adulterous relationship that led to murder. Can you imagine the pits of despair that he was in? But listen to what he says. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with, listen to this, with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. And then hear this. Many, many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Do not let Satan pull you into that lie once again that it's much more fun. It's much better to be in the world, to be having the fun of the world. That is a lie from the very beginning. And it's been repeated over and over and over again. The greatest joy, the greatest happiness is to be in Christ, to have your sins forgiven, to have your transgressions covered, and then to walk in holiness with him. That's who you are, and this is how we live our lives. I love the wisdom, the clarity of Scripture. The world wants to sell us this bill of goods, and Scripture is so clear that it's just the opposite of what the world is telling us. Well, let me finish with this. Verse 16. Peter could have just left this as a command. He's an apostle, right? He's sent out by Jesus himself. He is inspired by the Holy Spirit. He could have just said, be holy. This is the way you're supposed to be. But he wants to show the continuity of Scripture. We saw that last week, that he's not just pulling these things out of thin air. He's showing that this is the God's will all the way from the beginning. So he shows the continuity of Scripture. And so he quotes here in verse 16 from Leviticus. And he says, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. God is holy. And so the call is for us to be holy. This is the continuity of Scripture. I want to give you a glimpse into where we're going in a few weeks here. Look down at chapter 2, verse 5, because this was written in the book of Leviticus. Leviticus is given for keeping away from what is dirty, what is unclean, so that the children of Israel, in particular the priests, can be effective in being ministers of God, being priests of God. And this is what Peter tells us in chapter 2, verse 5. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, he is leading up to this point that we are a holy priesthood. Those who are in Christ are a holy priesthood. We can go directly before God in holiness because of the work of Christ in our lives. We're going to get to that in a couple weeks. But for now, let us consider this, that if we are children of God, then the character of our lives is obedience. We will be like our Father. And yet the call is to live in accordance with who we already are. These are the indicatives, now the imperatives. You are a child of God, now live like a child of God. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving us. Oh, we cannot save ourselves. Can we make ourselves whole? No, we can't. We need your cleansing. We need your righteousness. Thank you that you fill us with your Spirit when we've repented of our sins, so that then we can walk in obedience, that can be the characteristic of who we are. So give us strength, Lord. We all face temptations. We all face struggles. We all fail from time to time. But our heart's desire, our sincere desire, is to follow you wholeheartedly, not with a divided heart, but with a focused heart, focused on our Savior Jesus Christ. Give us your strength to be able to walk with you every day. We pray in his precious name.